The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 16th chapter. Jesus' ongoing presence with the disciples will be borne by the coming Spirit, who will guide them and communicate to them Jesus' will and glory. I begin reading at verse 12. Jesus said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today is the Sunday of Holy Trinity. It's the day we celebrate God as one God, but in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And if you're like me, you're probably a bit confused because that doctrine of the Trinity is probably one of the hardest ones to wrap your head around. How can God be only one God, but still at the same time be in three different persons, be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And that's one of the things that has made theologians scratch their heads for many number of years. Now, there's some ways to try to explain it. They fall a little bit short, but you've probably heard these before. To think about water, to think about ice, think about water, and then think about steam. What is it? They're all the same substance, but do you see it in a different way? They have different properties. Ice is a solid, water is a liquid, steam is a gas, or vapor is a gas. But yet it's still all the same thing. It has different properties and it acts in different ways. Or another example to help explain the Trinity is think of a person, say a man. A man can be a father. A man can be a son. He can be a grandfather. He can be an uncle. He can be a cousin. He can be an employee. He can be a boss. He can be a friend, he can be an acquaintance. One person can be all of those things at the same time. All at the same time. But there's different relationships in there. A man is going to treat his grandchildren differently than he is going to treat his boss. There's a different relationship in there. And so God, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has a different relationship to us in different ways. And that's probably about the best way that I know how to explain that whole doctrine of the Trinity, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But what does help us to, one of the problems, I guess, with this doctrine of the Trinity is that the Bible does not specifically spell it out. That Trinity is implied because we hear words of, like Jesus ascends into heaven, and he gives that great commission, and he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Or in St. Paul's letter to the 2 Corinthians at the end, when he gives that blessing, "May the peace of God and of the Son and the Holy Spirit be with you." And so we see that Holy Spirit, or we see that Holy Trinity, that doctrine of the Holy Trinity in the Bible, but there is no place in the Bible where it says God is one God in three persons, and that's just what it means. It's not spelled out exactly. One of the things that does help us to understand this doctrine of the Trinity, though, are the creeds. As we look at the creeds, as we look at those, they are in a Trinitarian formula. There's three articles to the Nicene Creed and to the Apostles' Creed, and Actually, the Nicene Creed was formed out of the controversy, particularly with the doctrine of the Trinity. At that time, there were many heresies going around. There were some false beliefs, particularly concerning maybe Jesus. Was Jesus God or was he just man? And so what happened was is that all the theologians and the bishops all got together into a council, and they had debates on what should the Christian church teach. What is the true Christian church teaching? And as they debated amongst each other, the final document that came out was the Nicene Creed. And in that Nicene Creed, we see that relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit of God the Father, who is the Creator, who has all the power and the might. And then we see the Son, who is begotten of the Father. And then we see the Holy Spirit, which proceeds from the Father and the Son. And we start to see then that relationship between God and or that unity of God as well then too within that creed. The Apostles' Creed was formed in a little bit different way. The Apostles' Creed was more homegrown. It was more of a natural formula, I guess. There wasn't a person that just sat down and wrote it or a group of people that sat down and debated and came up with the document. The Apostles' Creed actually grew out of the early church during baptism. When candidates came for baptism, they were asked, "What do you believe? What do you believe in? Do you believe in God the Father?" "Yes, I believe in God the Father." "Okay, now what does that mean? Tell me what that means." "I believe that God the Father created the heavens and the earth." "Okay, good. What else do you believe? Do you believe in God the Son?" "Yes, I believe in God the Son. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he was his mother's name was Mary, and so he was human. He also suffered many things under Pontius Pilate, and he died on the cross, and he rose again for our salvation." "Good. Now, what else do you believe? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit?" "Yes, I believe in the Holy Spirit." "And what does that mean?" "Well, the Holy Spirit comes to sanctify. The Holy Spirit is here to help the church. The Holy Spirit grows in us." And so it grew up out of those baptism statements is where our creed came from. And again, it talks about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as a way of forming our belief. But yet we still have the creed and it as a whole. There is a third creed, and it's called the Athanasian Creed, and we say that creed on one Sunday out of the year. Can you guess which Sunday that is? It is today. Today we will say the Athanasian Creed. And as we look at that a little bit later then, you will notice why we say it only one Sunday a month. It is rather lengthy, but it does spell out very well this doctrine of the Trinity and kind of shows that relationship of how that flows together. It is more of a poetic creed. It's written in more poetic languages, but it does help us to understand the creed. Now, for most people, they have somewhat grasp of this, I guess, or they have somewhat of a grasp of who God is. If you ask people and they say, "Yes, I believe," most people, even if they don't come to church, if they haven't been to Sunday school for many years, if they went to confirmation class and that was it, or maybe they never went to church before, but they still believe in a God, they have a sense of who God the Father is. They believe in a God who created the heavens and the earth. They believe in a God that is powerful, a God that is maybe full of majesty, a full of awe, of power and might. And they can kind of understand that. So most people who do believe in a God believe or have some kind of sense of understanding of God the Father. Now, us as Christians, we tend to focus upon the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. Every Sunday, we read one of the gospel lessons, which talks about Jesus, or in our case today, it is actually words that Jesus spoke to his disciples. And so we tend to focus on Christ on that second person of the Trinity. We focus on Christ because of his works of salvation. We focus on Christ because that's who we know the best. That was God's plan, is to come to this earth as Jesus Christ. And because Jesus became one of us, we are best able to relate to God in that way, as a fellow human being. Jesus went through many of the same things that we did. Jesus understands the troubles that we face each day. Jesus celebrates the joys that we celebrate in our life as well. And so we relate to Jesus in that respect as Christians, and we tend to focus more on that second person of the Trinity. But then that third person, the Holy Spirit, that's the one that seems to kind of elude us. Our people have many different thoughts of who this Holy Spirit is and what this Holy Spirit does. And for help in that, one of the things to do is to return back to your confirmation lessons and look at that Luther's explanation to the third article of the Apostles' Creed. In that article of the Apostles' Creed, Martin Luther says the Holy Spirit calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it in unity with Jesus Christ. All right, so that's the job of the Holy Spirit, is to call, gather, enlighten, and sanctify. The Holy Spirit does call us. I think within all of us, we have that voice within us that's always calling us back to God. I think every person alive has that voice within them, and I think part of that comes from being created in the image of God. God created us in such a way that we have a relationship with God, whether we want it or not. God still calls us. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, is to call us back to God, to call us back to our original roots, back to what God's original intention was to us in the first place, to be in relationship with Him. God calls us back, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gathers us together. We come together in worship. We come together to give praise and to thanks. But we also come together to share in fellowship and also to care for one another, to find out what's going on in other people's lives. We come together to give strength to one another. We come together to study God's Word. Holy Spirit calls us together. Christianity, there is an aspect of it that there is a personal relationship with God, but the overwhelming part of Christianity is that we belong together, that we are a family, that we are one group. We are the body of Christ. We are the church. That's who we are, and we're gathered together as one people, as one body of Christ, to believe and to worship, to give thanks, and then also to serve God. And that's where we move then into being enlightened. How do we know what to do? Well, the Holy Spirit enlightens us. Here in the Jesus focuses here in our gospel lesson on that gift of the Holy Spirit. Once again, in our reading for the last few weeks, we have been reading from John's gospel here during that story of the night of his Last Supper. He's giving those last-minute instructions to all of his disciples, and we read from that once again. And here, he is preparing them for the time when he will no longer be with them. For the past 3 years or so, he had been with them 24/7. They traveled together. They ate together. They would do ministry together. The disciples and Jesus were almost constantly together. And here now, on that night, he would be betrayed, he would be arrested, and he would be taken away from them, and then crucified, and once again rise from the dead. But he wanted to give those last-minute instructions to his disciples. And here he is preparing them by saying, he will send his Holy Spirit. And as he says here, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will guide you into all the truth. The Holy Spirit enlightens. The Holy Spirit leads us into that truth of who God is, leads us into that truth of who we are to be and what God intended us to be. The Holy Spirit gives us that wisdom and that understanding and helps lead us then as we read through Scripture. The Holy Spirit leads us as we study that Scripture, discuss it with each other. The Holy Spirit leads us and brings us knowledge within worship, within Sunday school, within other Bible study classes, and within our home devotions and through our prayers. The Holy Spirit enlightens us so we know the path to take in our faithful life with God. And the Holy Spirit also sanctifies. Now, sanctification is one of those $10 words, but it's an important word. It is an important word. To be sanctified means to remain holy, to remain in the life with God. Where we get in trouble sometimes is when we mix up sanctification with salvation. Salvation is the work of Christ. It is what Christ has done for us. When Christ went to the cross and when he rose from the dead, he took our sins, he died with our sins, he forgave our sins, and he rose from the dead, giving us the promise of eternal life. That is salvation. We are saved. One way of thinking about that is we've been salvaged. We belonged in the garbage heap, but God picked us up, dusted us off, cleaned us off, and reuses us once again. He makes us new. We have been salvaged. We have been saved. And that is the work of Jesus Christ. And it is a completely free gift. We are not responsible for doing any of it. Christ has done that for us. Now, you compare that or you look at that or keep it separate from sanctification. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit. We've already been saved. That work was done by Jesus Christ. Now comes sanctification, where we are to remain holy, where we are to remain in that life with God, to remain faithful. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And in that work of the Holy Spirit gives us tools or gives us his gifts. He gives us those gifts of the Spirit. And maybe those gifts are teaching, maybe it's prophecy, maybe it's preaching, maybe it's speaking in tongues, maybe it's healing, maybe it's compassion, maybe it's discernment. All those different gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he gives to each of us certain gifts, so that we can remain holy, so that we can be sanctified, so that we can continue to live in a godly life and to help bring others into this godly life as well, to tell that story of Jesus Christ, to tell that story of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God has filled us with the good things. We know him as God the Father who has created. We know him as God the Son who has walked among us and brought us our salvation. And we know God as the Holy Spirit who lives and dwells within us now and forever. May we continue to worship God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.